Buckle up then. All right. Everybody eats, right? We could all agree. We all have this in common. Every one of us here, we eat food. Some of us really enjoy it. Some of us just do it to survive, right? Like, I need energy, so I have food. Some people, it's a part of their identity. Food is part of who they are. They really enjoy it. They're a foodie. It's who they identify as. They like the taste and the flavor and the recipes and the prep. Maybe they learned something from grandma. Somebody passed it down, a recipe generation to generation. Maybe a favorite cookbook author or YouTube series. They follow the people, the person, and they want to learn more and more about the type of food that they like to make. But the ones that are the best foodies are the ones that like to share it with a group of people, the ones that want to gather around the table. They enjoy the full process. They enjoy making good food for people and having them over to their house. They enjoy the conversation, the laughter, the kids running around. They like the whole process, the sharing of a good meal and laughs. They enjoy the food and the cooking, all of it. It's who they are as a person. It's a way to express who they are. And I think that there is a problem that we face in the church and as individuals. I think that we treat Jesus and the life we live as mere sustenance. We don't always love it, but we need to do it to stay alive. It gets kind of gets in the way of what I would rather be doing, but maybe you feel weak and you need a little Jesus here and there and key moments to keep you going, to get to the activities that you enjoy the most. Jesus isn't so much of an identity at some point in our lives. Jesus is a means to the end, not the end. And I've come to this way of thinking as I reflected on discipleship this week. But I think it really pertains to anything we're taught in the Bible. We stand up here or sit in the pews and hear and know what we're supposed to be doing, that we're supposed to be in community, and that we ought to help each other to love Jesus. And we nod our heads because we know it's true. It's in the Bible. It's a pretty basic concept. It's pretty clear. And we intend to do it. We intend to add that discipline into our lives. And we do, to some extent. We do listen to the Bible, and we do disciple other people to some extent, but maybe not as much as we planned on doing. Maybe we don't quite look like what we see the disciples in the Bible being like. We don't quite look like them, and we know there's a gap. And I think part of the problem, maybe a large part, maybe the full part, is that we try to add discipleship as just another meal, another piece of the puzzle, something else we should be doing, that we ought to be doing. It's kind of like eating veggies for some of us. We know it's good, we know it's healthy, and so we choke it down. Maybe even enjoy it every now and then. Like, Mike made me asparagus and bacon. That bacon makes that asparagus really good. But that's not who we are. I'm not a veggie eater just because I ate some veggies like a week ago or 2 weeks ago. I wouldn't describe myself like that. It's not who I am. I just did it. Well, I did it because there's bacon on it and he cooked it. But we eat our veggies sometimes because we're told to. It's healthy. So today I want to encourage you guys to be disciples of Jesus who disciple others to love Jesus, to be it, for it to be your identity, not something that you just merely do, not something that you take in because we're supposed to, but for it to flow from you because that's who you are. If you are in Christ, you are disciples and you are disciple makers. Let's read John 15, 1 through 5. John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you could do nothing. So we're not going to break down the full passage today, but I want us to notice something. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room before he was arrested and tried and crucified. And he tells his disciples that he is the vine and that they're the branches, that they should abide in him, that their source of life and growth comes from him. In fact, nothing good could be produced outside of him. All of their good fruit would find its source in Jesus. We just need to abide in Christ. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean? So jump to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So notice the phrasing here. We get more clarity on what it means to abide in Christ. If we bear much fruit, it proves that we are disciples. To abide in Christ is to be a disciple of Christ. So now we're getting somewhere, okay? So now we got abide and we got disciple. So what does that mean? So the word disciple is from the Greek word mathetes, and it means a learner or pupil. So a learner and a pupil. So it's not just any type of learner. It's not somebody that just likes to read a book and get a bunch of facts and list them out and likes to read and learn, like how I might read about the Revolutionary War or something like that. It's not just that type of learner, although that is learning and important. But that's not what the word is really pushing us towards. The word for disciple here in the Greek was more of the idea of an apprentice. So this is a learner, a student of a master. It's an apprenticeship. And that makes sense when you know, when you think about the disciples in the Bible. They were apprenticed under Jesus. They followed him around. They saw how Jesus operated every day. They saw how he spoke to people. They heard the words that he said, how he interacted with the Father, how he interacted with others. They learned facts. They learned stories. They were told the right things to do. And they saw those teachings play out in the person and in the work of Jesus. And they lived it. If you were to ask Peter, what are you? I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's who he is. That's part of his identity. It's not just something that he did, like about 30, 40 minutes a day, I follow this guy around Jesus. No, he lived it. This was his life. They didn't just merely do it. It was an identity. And the source of that identity was in Jesus. His teachings, his actions, the way he lived. They apprenticed under him and they learned from him. That is abiding. We teach our kids in this way. This isn't a foreign concept to us. We don't have kids write down all we know in some manual and lock them in a room and tell them to memorize, right? For some of us, that's a long book. For some of us, that's a pretty short book. We don't lock them in a room and say, look, I've taught you all that I know. Now go forward. It's not how we teach kids. What we do is they follow us around. We hang out with them. We spend time with them. There's a relationship there. Yes, we use words. Sometimes we have to sit them down and tell them exactly what we're meaning. But sometimes they pick up what we mean by our actions, by mimicking us. And kids are good at mimicking, usually the worst qualities. But they pick it up, and that's how we learn. They apprentice under us, and that's how we're to be with God. We have the Bible, we have his words, his teachings, and we have the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship. That is abiding in Christ. But that's not the only way that we apprentice. Look at verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If we abide in Jesus, if we are his disciples, his apprentices, if we are friends with Jesus, if that's who we are, then we will bear fruit and we will obey his commands. And what are his commands? Well, in this passage, his command is that we love others like Christ loved us. If we are apprentices of Jesus, if we are growing in that, then we will be increasingly more loving to each other and treat each other how Christ loved us. And how did Jesus love his friends, his disciples? He taught them and he showed them how to love God in actions and interactions. He died for them so they could know God for eternity. So if Jesus is our identity, how should we love each other? In the same way. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So a disciple of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, is to go and make more disciples or other apprentices of Jesus, which is evidenced by baptism and obedience. The idea here is that Christians are called to be apprenticeship teams. We are apprentices together under the master. Jesus put it other ways as well in the Bible, right? Like, we're a family. If you are a Christian, you are an adopted son or daughter of the King. And we're together here on earth as a family. Or another way he put it, we're a body here as a church. And each person in the body has been gifted a way to serve and to help the body here on earth. So family, body, apprentices, that's the language we see in the Bible. We are to disciple each other, to apprentice under Jesus together. Now, I think sometimes we misunderstand discipleship. I think sometimes we could think of discipleship in too formal of a way. It's kind of a fancy word. We really only use it, as far as I know, in church settings. You have discipleship pastors, you have discipleship groups, you have programs that you could sign up for that say the word discipleship in it. And so in our minds, a lot of times, it's kind of a really formal way to do it. Those things certainly do, or at least can have discipleship in them. I think they're important and helpful. But we're not talking about a program here primarily. Jesus wasn't talking about, this is a program that you have to follow. He didn't list out the ways in which teaching someone counts and doesn't count, right? Like, we could sometimes think, well, did I disciple this person? I don't know. We didn't talk about Jesus for long enough, so I don't know if that counts, you know? Like, is there a number at which it becomes discipleship? If you put it on the calendar and say, this here is discipleship, all of a sudden, now you're helping people to love Jesus. But if you haven't scheduled it, or if you didn't intentionally do it, it doesn't count. Some people are good at teaching formally. Sit down in a class, share a word. I think that's a gift. Others are better at just being friends with someone, being in someone's life and talking about what they love. And the truth is, if you are a Christian, you are probably doing or have done some discipleship in your life. And that is something great. I don't want this sermon to be a beat up, like, I am just not good at this. No, God has been using you if you are a Christian. When you talk to your kids and teach them about Jesus, discipleship. When you talk to your spouse, talk about God, teach, learn, that's discipleship having. When you're with your friends and you say something that you love about God or a blessing that God has given you or struggles that you're having or you encourage them in something, that's discipleship. We're all discipling at times. Is that all there is to it all the time? No, but it is something. But I think that we have some room, and I think we'd all agree, that most of us can grow in. So why do we sometimes struggle with it? And I want to highlight a couple reasons that I think are probably a pretty big deal in our lives. Our first problem is a sin problem. Specifically, I think we have, at times, a faith problem. Romans 14:23 says this, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So whatever we do, whatever sin that we're struggling with, Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, from the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to figure out my wording here. Yes, Jesus is saying through Paul, there you go, that all of our sin problems have a root. Like the root, if you dug and dug and dug, is found in as a faith problem. Ultimately, a belief in God and his words problem. So maybe we don't disciple others because we fear conflict. Maybe our friends need to be called out here and there, and you fear that conflict. Or you fear offending someone, or you fear retaliation, or the risk of losing that friend. Or here's a sneaky one that's also a fear-based one, obligation-based discipleship. Maybe you do discipleship on the outside, but it's not based in love for someone, it's based on obligation. As we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, right action should be accompanied by a correct heart, a right heart attitude. And you can do the outward action of discipleship, but do it with no love or regard for the person. You just know you're supposed to do it, and you do it. You fear the spiritual repercussions of disobeying or displeasing or earning. Like, am I not earning my way with God here today? And so you go through the motions. You check it off your list. Maybe you fear that you can't be used by God. Other people, you could see how they could be used by God, but not you. Like, you've been through some stuff. You've done some stuff. You don't know enough. Other people are smarter. Other people are more charismatic. So maybe God can't use me. Or like mentioned earlier, you don't have enough time because you value things. I did not mention that earlier. I cut that out of the sermon. But maybe you don't have enough time. Maybe you built your life around other things, doing other things and things that seem important, but it doesn't leave any room for any sort of community. You have stuff to do, hobbies to have, land to keep. These are all decisions we make that take our time. And maybe it's a sinful decision. I'm not saying just because you have, there are seasons of life. I'm not going to name everything that you are doing that's a sin. I don't know. But that's something you should evaluate. If you don't have time to disciple or to be discipled or to be in community, there's some decisions that you need to make and ask yourself what's more important. And ultimately, these things are a lack of faith because we don't believe that God is good and knows what is best. Otherwise, we'd be doing them. We think we need to manage the social situation and that we know best. Or we think that we need to learn to earn our standing before God, which shows that we struggle with believing that our standing before God was earned by Jesus and not by our own actions. Or maybe our sin reflects we don't believe God when he says that we're taught by others and we should teach others. Like, if we don't think that we need it, and God says you need it, you're not believing God. We don't think that God knows the best way to live if we're not living that way. Another reason I think we struggle with this is because we aren't passionate about what we have to share with others. I think this is a major one. I think we struggle with misunderstanding our life in Christ, and the ways we sometimes view that life in Christ is uninspiring. What is there to share in some of our lives if we view it incorrectly? I think many Christians think of life and live their lives like this. They hear the gospel and turn to Jesus. That's great. And then once that's done, they live the rest of their life mostly trying not to do things, with a few of the do's sprinkled in. That Christianity is mostly about not doing the bad stuff. Pretty much nothing in their life changes, except maybe they don't get drunk anymore, and maybe they read the Bible a little more. That if they are good at being moral, and if they go to church, read their Bible some, pray some, then they're living. But if our life is mostly focused on doing the exact same stuff in the exact same way as the world, except for the bad parts, that's not living for something. It's not living to do something. You're just existing to not do things. That's not inspiring, and that's not inspiring you to share it with others. John 12:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And Ephesians 3:8 says this, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints," this is Paul talking, "this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Do we live like that? Do we live in a way that would be characterized by an abundant life? Do we live in a way that would be characterized that where we could say that we have been given unsearchable riches of Christ? To live in that way would be what I could call, or other people call, the good life. And we're all searching. Everybody on earth wants to live the good life. Nobody. You could ask anybody on earth, and you say, like, do you want to live the good life, the dream? Do you want to live the dream? Yes. People want to live the dream. People want to live the good life. They may define it differently, but everybody's searching for that. And that here, Jesus, is the good life. To have a goal and to have a direction to live for, to glorify Christ in all that we do, and to have the freedom to love Christ as Christ loved, to have freedom to magnify and glorify God when we go to the golf course, when we hike up a mountain, when we work our jobs. We can create something that benefits people. That's a good common grace from God. We can take our, what to the world is a mundane job, and now all of a sudden in Christ, there's a purpose to it. You're helping society live. You're creating roads where mothers can drive their sick kids to. That's of value. That's glorifying God. When you're teaching kids how to read with a loving heart, that glorifies God. Life is about so much more than just not doing something. That isn't living, it's existing. But as Christians, we are made alive. Everything we do can bring glory to God. Our conversations can bless. Our jobs bring God glory. There's a purpose to what we do. And we could love God when we play soccer or when we cook. God made wonderful things, and we don't have to think to take those things as idols, so we're not slaves to sin anymore. We could do those things in freedom and in newness of life, glorifying God and enjoying the gifts that he's given us. That's the good life. That's living towards something and for something. And if we looked at life in that way, why wouldn't we want to share it with others? Community becomes a little easier looked at life positively rather than negatively. If we looked at life like the cook looks at food, why wouldn't we want to share it? The foodie gets joy from the food and the table and the fellowship and gets joy at seeing others experience the joy that they experience when they eat the food. In the same way, a Christian, one whose identity is found in Christ, gets joy from the life that is found in Christ and that he's given them and the things that God has taught them, and he or she wants others to experience that joy also. It should flow out of our lives that are built on Christ. We fight against the idea of community and discipleship sometimes. I'll speak for myself in our lives because I don't value Jesus enough. But if I found my joy in Jesus and I found the unsearchable riches of Christ, I'm gonna wanna share it with people. If I found a person with unsearchable riches, infinite wealth, if I went and if I found this person, and this is the person who's the greatest person in the world, and he just gives me stuff. He gives me, like, for this illustration, this isn't Jesus, like money all the time, right? Like, here, pay off your house. It's free, and I have an infinite amount of it. And I didn't tell you. If I didn't desire to share it with my friends and my family and my neighbors, hey, come here, I met this guy. He's just gonna give you money. Like, you don't have any debt anymore. Your house is paid off. If I didn't want to have you experience that joy, you'd say, there's a problem with me. I wouldn't be valuing the gifts that this guy would be giving me, right? Something would be off about me. I wouldn't be understanding what was going on. We don't always act like we have the unsearchable riches of Christ, do we? And that was just about wealth. If it was about wealth, like, it makes sense to you. But in Christ, like, wealth is nothing, right? We're talking everlasting life, knowing personally the God who created everything. And Jesus is like, through me, you get a relationship with him. Like, everything that is inside of us, that wants, that knows that there's something more and better, is found in Christ. And we have that. That should be who we are. So how do we change that? Right? How do we change it? I mean, I have a deficiency in this. I need help. Where do I go to? It's Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, usually right. We look to the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, what he did for his people, what he is doing for his people, and what he will do for us in the future. Jesus, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, came to rescue himself for a people. All throughout the Old Testament, failure, failure, failure. David, chosen king, failure. Solomon, didn't get his hands dirty, gonna build the temple, failure. Everybody in the New Testament or the Old Testament that showed some promise, failed. Couldn't save the people. Israel rebelled. So God came down and was like, I'm gonna do it myself. I will be the bridge to myself. I will be the sacrifice myself. And so we look to the cross and we repent and we believe. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus yet, he's where you find your life. So repent and believe. If you are a Christian, repent and believe. If we focus on who we are in Christ, if we are constantly believing in the gospel, in the finished work of Christ, If we truly believe that our standing before God is solely due to the finished work of Christ, that we are in the family because of God, in the family of God because of Jesus and his work, that we are adopted sons and daughters of the King, and that he loves us as a perfect father and wants what is best for us and good, and gives good gifts, and that his love for us is unconditional. He knows your inner thoughts and all your actions, and he says, mine, you are mine, and I love you. You are my people. If we believe that, if we can constantly remind ourselves of that and constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, that he's made us his disciples, his apprentices, and that he desires to bless you and mold you to be more like him for the glory of God, that he gives us the grace and faith and the strength to grow, to be his image bearers. If we remind ourselves of this, we will grow in humility and joy and love for him and for others. We will see our brothers and sisters in need, and we will walk alongside of them and teach them to love Jesus and to follow his commands. And they will come alongside you and teach you to follow his commands and how to love Jesus in the life that you've been given. We will want to. This won't be a fight to eat vegetables. This will come just springing out of our lives. If you think that you need to paddle your way upstream to get to a spring of acceptance by God, then the commands of God are heavy and shame and guilt is inevitable. But if you see your journey as a river flowing out of that spring of acceptance, the yoke is light. In other words, and I think I'm quoting someone here, obedience flows from acceptance, not towards it. So remind yourself, who are you in Jesus? This is where discipleship springs out of. So many times I think that I fight, like I need to do this, I ought to do this, but I don't want to do it. It's not who I am, and instead I should be looking to Jesus and not my own ability to be like to discipline myself. Discipline is important, but if I'm just constantly beating myself up to try to do it, there's something wrong with the heart. The idea is the idea of discipleship in the Bible. The disciples of Jesus were apprentices of Jesus. They saw firsthand what Jesus had done, and it changed them forever. They gave their lives to their teacher, and they spent their lives teaching others about Jesus. That's who they were. It was their identity. They had tasted and seen that God was good, and they wanted others to taste and see it as well. It's not something they just merely did because they had to. Yes, there are more formal sit-downs and classes. God gave some gifts of teaching and preaching. Preaching, teaching, Bible studies, those are all good and helpful. But that isn't all there is to it. If you are a Christian, your identity is in Christ. That's who you are. We should be so enamored with Christ, so in awe of him and what he's done, that we should want others to experience that as well. So let's get in, what does that look like in my day-to-day? Well, I think that we already went over the most important how. Remind yourself of the gospel constantly. It's crazy how we can put this on paper and be like, yeah, Jesus, this was amazing. And then we forget it and just work in our own power the rest of the time. How we constantly need to be reminding ourselves of that. And second, be intentional. We work against society on this one. We live in a hyper-individualistic culture. It's hard to be in community and neighbors. It's not in our cultural instincts. So you could be intentional in it, but that does not mean it has to be a formal sit-down Bible study. You could just ask somebody to go do something that you like to do and they like to do and just be friends and talk how friends do. You don't have to schedule conversations with your friend to talk about the Chiefs. You don't put on the calendar, hey, at 1 p.m., we're going to meet at Lovett, and we're going to talk about the Chiefs running game. Come prepared. It's a short conversation. There is no running game. The end. We don't have to schedule that. It's kind of weird when you think about it. We don't need to schedule conversations about Jesus. We can just talk about him if he's an important part of our life. And that's discipleship. Also, grow. My last point. Grow in your knowledge of God. We've heard bad discipleship. None of this is to say that all of the things you will tell somebody is going to be good. We have all heard people give horrible advice, and you're like, that's not Jesus at all. I don't know who you're telling him about. That's not God, right? We've heard people do that. We all have deficiencies or lack of knowledge or areas that we can grow in that. So don't give up in that, and don't use that lack of knowledge or that needing to grow in that as an excuse not to talk about Jesus. But also, don't sit there accepting your fate. Like, I just don't love theology books. What else am I going to do? You know? We can grow in our knowledge and our deep understanding of God together. And so our jobs as elders, I think in Ephesians 4, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We can have stuff to help people to grow in that knowledge so that they can disciple other people. We work together in this. So when we have stuff that might help, or when we get better at doing that, discipleship opportunities or life groups or special classes to, hey, let's learn how to read the Bible a little bit better. Look for opportunities to improve in those things, because it'll help you to love Jesus more and help you to help your friends and your neighbors to love Jesus more. So we need to be reminded of this daily. Who are you in Christ affects what we do in our day-to-day life. If we need to change something in our day-to-day life, we could change the outward action, but we can't change the heart. So we need to turn to Jesus. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Help us to be reminded more and more and more about who we are in you, and help that to flow out of our lives into loving you and to glorifying you in all of our actions, Lord. Help that to flow out in how we interact with our friends and our neighbors and people in our church, that we could help each other to love you more, and for us to find joy in that, that for that not to be a task that we need to check off, but something that we genuinely look forward to. And only you can change our hearts. So we ask you for conviction and for growth and for strength in that, Lord. Amen. Jerry.